Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for bringing us here, Lord, to learn more about you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the blessings that you put in our lives. We just ask that you would please take the distractions from our minds, Lord. Help us to be focused on you. And we just ask that you would bless the reading of your word and just open our hearts to understand it. And we ask that you would please forgive us of our sins, Lord. And Jesus, in your name we pray, amen. Question I want to ask is, what has brought us to church today? Why are we here at this moment? Are we sitting here because our friends are here? Are we just coming for the social interactions? Not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but that shouldn't be our driving force to bring us to church. It's just so we can socialize and see our friends. I know that was a struggle for me growing up. Like, that was, all right, we're going to church, I'm going to see my friends. And so, but as I grew older, the focus shifted more to where, okay, now I get to go learn about Jesus. And so that was neat seeing that. So we should be coming to church to train our minds on the things of God. Each and every day, not just on Sundays, should be our focus should be on Christ. What are we filling our minds with, though? Do we distract ourselves with the things of the world? Are they filled up with movies and entertainment and jokes? Not that those things are bad either, but is it overwhelming us? You know, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And that's from Matthew 12:34. So what's coming out of our mouths? What are we speaking about? Are we thinking and speaking on the things of God, or are we speaking on the things of this world? So if you would, we're going to look and see what Peter has to say about this. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Beginning at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we're going to start up back in verse 13. And we're going to look at, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? It's an interesting phrase. In 1 Kings 18:46, we see a physical example of girding up your loins. It says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we see in a very practical sense that girding up your loins was so you could move quickly and run. He had to get there fast, so he didn't want his garments to be in his way, so he girded them about his waist so he could run quickly. So how does that apply to girding up your mind, though? What does that have to do with that? To gird up our minds, we need to prepare our minds. And how do we prepare our minds? By reading the Word of God, by studying His Word. We have to read God's Word so it draws us to God. We have to be prepared to move. We have to be prepared to act for Christ. We must train our minds not to be distracted by all the things around us that so easily take our attention off of God. We can do so by hearing God's word preached. We can do so by reading God's word on our own through prayer. All these things will help us to center our focus on Christ. Second thing he says is to be sober. What does that mean? You know, we think of being sober as abstaining from alcohol, or, you know, being sober of mind would be, we don't want our minds to be just absorbed by all the outside influences that the world has. So we want to keep our minds sharp. We want to keep our minds focused on Christ. We don't want to get it all cluttered up with things that are nonsense or things that are going to take our attention off of Christ. It says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sorry, I skipped ahead a little bit. But being sober means that also we don't want to, just like taking in substances that can change the way we think about reality, being sober is the same thing as taking in, basically, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And so if you're not putting the things of God in your mind, if you're not reading God's word and ingesting those good spiritual things, what kind of a witness are you going to put forward? You're going to be speaking about things of the world more than you are the things of God. And so you want to make sure that you're feeding upon God's word and not upon things that aren't going to be edifying to God. And it says that our hope is supposed to rest fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope is Christ. He's the reason for our hope, because without him we have no hope. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. See, once Christ brings us out of death into life by his grace, we must no longer choose to chase after what plagued us before we became alive. For now we are children of God. So it can be really easy to be falling back into our old lusts and desires of our hearts. It's hard to stay on track. That's why Peter is here telling us that we need to keep our minds focused on God. But we can't do that ourselves. You know, we need self-control. But we can't have self-control unless we go to God and pray and ask him to help us. Because if we try to fight the battle on our own, we're going to lose. Verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy as I am holy. It says holy is to be separate, the sacred thing, pure and blameless. So how are we to be holy? How can we be holy? The only way that we can be holy is through Christ, through his righteousness. Because of ourselves, we have no holiness in us. We're completely hopeless, and so we must rely completely on Christ's righteousness. He says, be holy. In 16 it says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And that's from Leviticus 11:44 is where that's found. He says, let us your conduct be holy. So it's not just our thoughts, but also our actions. And our thoughts dictate what our actions are. So if our thoughts are all filled with lies and deceit and anger, what actions are going to come out of us? Those same thoughts are going to dictate those actions. We can't, you know, our children, you know, we ask them, well, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. But there's always a thought to it. I know I tried that when I was a kid. You know, why did you do this? I don't know. I just did it. But that's not true. If I'm honest, it's because I clearly made the decision to disobey my parents. I clearly thought about it. There was that thought process that happens. It happens in all of our minds. Same thing when we clearly disobey God. We think about it. We know it's wrong, and yet we do it anyway. And so we have to be holy as Christ is holy. Because God is holy. He's holy and just. He's unlike any created thing there is, because he's completely separate. He's unlike anything else. He created everything that we see before us. And so, just as God is holy, Christ is holy. And we're told that we have to be holy. To be holy should be our desire. God has purchased us with the blood of his own Son. This grace that he has given us should overwhelm us with gratitude and a mind to serve Christ and to be holy as he is. Not that we will be perfect, but to live our lives in a manner acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Because on this earth, we're not going to attain perfection. We're not going to be perfect people. We're always going to stumble and fall. But we can strive to work towards that holiness, to work towards godliness. We can strive to serve God. We can seek after Christ. And the only way to do that is by reading God's Word. How do you know what to do? By reading God's Word. So 17 says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So it says, if you call on the Father without partiality judges. It means he's not a respecter of persons. He sees us just for who we are, exactly as we are. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's no rich nor poor. He judges the matters of our hearts. He knows if we are truly living for him or if we are simply acting the part. There's no hiding from God. There's no, I'm a Christian on Sunday, and now I can go live however I want the other 6 days out of the week. We either are for Christ or we're not. There is no in between. And he says that we should spend our time or stay here in fear. And this isn't a fear of just an outright dread, but it is a fear of awe and amazement. The fear of God is what drives us to seeking out Christ. And so we should have that always in our minds, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And he lists off silver and gold as examples. So that means nothing on this earth, nothing created, has any power to save us. Nothing of that we may put a high value on here has any way of saving a soul. The only thing that can save us is Christ. And he goes on to say that he saved us from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. being aimless. So we've been shooting at the wrong targets, right? The Greek word for sin is, means that you've missed the mark. And so the aimless conduct of our fathers, it's an ongoing thing. Since Adam fell, we've continued to sin, and we're still sin now. Should be relieved that it's not by created things that we're redeemed, but we should take comfort knowing that it is Christ that redeems us. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. In verse 19, he says, after he goes on and tells us that it wasn't by corruptible things, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He had to be that sacrifice. There was no other that could take our sin. For we had sinned against a holy God. Therefore, the sacrifice to atone for our sins must also be holy, without spot and blemish. And we were freed from the bondage of sin at a price. And that price was the death of the only begotten Son. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His grace is the only thing that has us standing here today. It's because of his grace that we can come and worship him. If it pleased God, he could have just been done with creation. He could have just damned us all to hell, and that would have been the end of it. He had the right to do so. As we read in the coming verses, he had preordained Christ to come and save us. In verse 20, he says, indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. God loved us so much that he didn't leave us in our sins. He sent his Son Christ into this world so that he could take away our sins. He's opened the prison doors for us if we would put our trust in him and repent of our sin. We see that through Christ, we are forgiven and freed from the bondage of sin. When God looks on us, he doesn't see our sin, all of our unholiness, our unrighteousness. When Christ looks on us, he sees Christ. If we're trusting in Christ as our Savior, he sees us as forgiven. And so he sees Christ's righteousness. And that's why we must lean on Christ for our salvation, because we can't do it. Only Christ can save us. Only Christ can wash us clean. And it was reminded me of what our pastor was talking in Sunday school about, how God saw the Israelites as they hadn't sinned and there was no iniquity, yet they had complained so much and grumbled against God every step of the way. Yet when he looked on them, he saw them as his chosen people, his holy people that were separate from all the rest. Just like he looks on us when we trust in Christ as separate and holy from the rest, We can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because through Him we believe in God and have been reconciled to God. Because we were strangers and enemies of God until Christ showed us the way back to God. He's put us in a right relationship with Him. Okay. So, do we gird up our minds, the loins of our minds? Do we concentrate on the things of God? Are we focused on what we should be focused on? When people see you and interact with you, do they see that you're a Christian, or do you have to tell them that you're a Christian? Do your actions show that you are trusting in Christ? Does it show that you are separate from this world? We need to be separate and not of the same cloth as the rest of the world. And the glory of Christ should be reflected through all of us. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to lead others to Christ. We're supposed to show them God's word so that He may speak to them through it. I'd like to read Psalm 5 at verse 7, just as a little bit of a closing statement here. This is a prayer for guidance from a Psalm of David. He says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." So we should always strive to put God first in our thoughts, in our deeds. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would please clear our minds of the clutter, Lord, that we have in there when it comes to putting you first. We just ask that you would help us to bring glory to your name in all that we do, all that we think, Lord. Help us to always be ready to give account, always ready to bear witness to you. We just ask that you would just watch over us and help us to bring glory to your name. In Jesus, in your name we pray, amen.